We're going to look at verses 11 through 18 this morning. The Apostle John continues with his deliberation on how we are to live for God through his Son, Jesus. And in this particular passage of Scripture, it's centered around love. And how we are to imitate the example of Christ. And not to imitate the example of Cain, which John has been talking about. And it directly has to do with who we are. Are we sons and daughters of righteousness, or are we sons and daughters of the devil? It has to do with, are we going to be like Cain, or are we going to be like Jesus? That's what John is talking about, what he's dealing with. Just read the passage and then I'll break it down for you. John says, "For this is the message," 1 John 3, beginning with verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." The message is love. Gareth Reese says concerning this verse in verse 11, that verse 11 is the proof that absence of love excludes one from God's family. I believe he is correct in that. John begins this verse with what we call a that clause. In the Greek, it's hoti aute, which means for this, that clause. It gives the content of the message. Notice what he says. For this is the message. For For this is the message which you have heard. It is the message. It was the message. And what John says, it was heard. What that means is, if John is saying the message, it was a message which you have heard from the beginning. John is saying the message didn't stay secret. It wasn't hidden. But you heard it. The word that John uses there, what he is saying is that the message was made public. It was public, not private. It was stated publicly, and it was stated openly, not in secret. John is, what he's doing is he's doing a contrast against the heretics, the Gnostics, because what they were saying, the message we heard, what we've got, it's secret. And it was given just to us. It was given to us in private. But John is telling his readers here, his audience here, and his readers, us, he's saying, no, no, no. The message you heard from the beginning was not secret. It wasn't a hidden thing. It was spoken openly and from the beginning. What does that refer to? It refers to the preaching of the gospel, the message you have heard from the beginning. It's not unlike the heretics and the Gnostics. It's like what Jude says in verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend. This is what John is doing. That you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, handed down to Christians. What he is saying here, and that's what John is saying, the message you have heard from the beginning is the faith. It's just as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 4 through 4. For if the words spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken, through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. What John is saying is that the message of the gospel does not change. And he is saying there's not many messages out there. There's not many faiths. He's saying there is the faith. There is one faith. And so many people, brothers and sisters, today, what they want is they want many faiths. Just as the Gnostics. They want many messages. But John is saying, there's only one message of the gospel, and it's what you heard from the beginning.
The beginning what? The beginning of when they crossed over. The beginning of when they were reborn. When they had the new birth. And the message of the gospel does not change. And the message of the gospel that John is talking about here right now, and Paul corroborates, harmonizes with that, is that we should love one another. This is the first time this phrase occurs in 1 John, that we should love one another. And that verb that he uses for love, agape, is present tense. Not past tense, not in the aorist tense, not in the future tense, present tense. And what he means is that love one another is an ongoing thing. It's a continual thing. It doesn't stop. And it denotes behavior. Not just words, but behavior and action. It's a doing. And can you think that John is thinking about what the Lord himself said? Remember what John wrote in John 13, verse 34. What Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, Jesus repeats that. He's trying to get that through to them. In John 15, 12, we read, again, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see how even Jesus repeats that? That's central for him. He wants it to be central for us. I like what the biblical scholar F.F. Bruce says concerning this, that love is an indispensable feature in the lives of the children of God. And why is that? He said, because it is the embodiment of the gospel message. Now notice, but John goes on further to say, the message is love. But what he gets through across to us in verses 12 through 13 is that the world outside of the kingdom, outside of the church, hates righteousness. And John does an interesting thing here. John brings up an Old Testament character. And it's interesting that in all of his epistles, in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, this is his only explicit reference to the Old Testament. He alludes to the Old Testament in other places. But this is his only explicit reference to an Old Testament character. And notice who he brings up. He doesn't bring up Father Abraham. He doesn't bring up Isaac. He doesn't bring up Esau and Jacob. He doesn't bring up Elijah. He doesn't bring up Moses. None of those characters that John mentioned to make his point. Who does he bring up? He brings up the example of Cain. Cain is given it as an example of the absence of brotherly love. This construction in the Greek is kind of irregular here, and sometimes the translations, they want to make it more clear, but they don't have to do that. They can leave the Greek and translate it the way it is. It makes the sense is clear. He said, not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. The evil one, literally in the Greek what John says, he was of the evil one. The evil one is Satan. The evil one is the devil. Now John does not say, like some want to do, that Cain was literally the son of the devil. That's not what John is saying. Neither does the scriptures teach that. But what John is saying here is that Cain's spiritual father was not God. It was the devil. It was Satan. And what John is saying, those who are teaching against the message, the heretics that he's talking about there, he says they are of the evil one. And that's why he brings up the example that he does of Cain. And that word that he uses, John uses for slew and slay, it's a strong word. Literally, it means to cut the throat. Now, that does not mean that's how Cain killed Abel, that he slit his throat. We don't know. But John uses that strong word to get his point across here. And John is the only New Testament writer who uses this verb. And he's speaking generically, I do not believe literally. Well, what caused Cain to behave this way? John now tells us, at the end of verse 12, he now tells us. And you have to go back to Genesis to see this. We talked a little bit about this Friday, but you have to go back to Genesis to see this. It had to do not with his nature, with how Cain was born, but it had to do with his mindset and his lifestyle. And it's interesting. It says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's interesting that the word that is used for evil here is a synonym that implies not just bad, but trying to get others to be bad. Cain did not just become evil because he killed his brother. It was because he was following evil ways. He was following Satan. He was following the ways of the devil. And he was following evil ways habitually or consistently. And that is what is culminated in the murder of his younger brother, Abel. That's the point. Keep your finger in Genesis 4. That is the point that Jude is making in Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, And for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Well, what is the way of Cain? It's the way of Satan. It's the way of the devil. It's the way of disobedience. Cain was guilty of deliberate disobedience. Now, how do we know that? Remember what the Hebrew writer, who I believe is Paul, says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Underscore that. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What does that mean? What is he saying? I believe what he is saying is that Abel was determined to be faithful to God. To be faithful to him, to follow him. It implies here that God had made known, does it not? It implies that God had made known what an acceptable sacrifice entailed. That they knew. That God had made that known. Now keep your finger on 1 John 3. And then go back to Genesis 4. John Linebaugh, who taught at Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri, gives one of the best chain of events as far as Cain is concerned. First, he says disobedience. Cain's sacrifice was wrong. It doesn't matter that people want to say, well, it was wrong because he gave of the ground. No, I don't believe that. Otherwise, God would not have instituted grain offerings. I don't think that was the reason. But what was the reason? Cain's sacrifice was wrong because he disobeyed God's instructions. Look at Genesis 4. Now we know that Cain's the oldest, then Abel was born. Genesis 4, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the flocks. But Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. In other words, God wouldn't accept Cain's offering. So Cain, now get this, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. That does not mean how he looked and his face looked. What that has to do with is his mindset, his attitude. But do you see this? That they brought Cain and they brought an offering to the Lord. Cain and Abel both did. Well, how did they know to bring an offering to the Lord unless the Lord told them to? And do you not think that the Lord would tell them, instruct them, the offerings he would accept? It's a matter of obedience and disobedience. Cain's sacrifice was wrong because he did not follow God's instructions. God did not accept the offering because he gave it from the ground. He didn't accept the offering from Cain because of his attitude, because he was disobedient. His mindset was not right before God, but Cain didn't care. That's why he became angry and his countenance fell. Now notice, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance fallen? Why is your attitude changed, Cain?" He says, "If you do well," God says, "will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," now notice what God says here, "and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, but you," he says, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you," God said, "must master it." God has given Cain a choice: obedience, disobedience. Which one are you going to do, Cain? Sin's desire is for you to be disobedient. God says, "I'm not going to master it for you, Cain. My spirit's not going to take care of it for you like many people want to happen today. You must master it. You must determine who you're going to follow. So first we have disobedience. Cain sacrificed wrong because he disobeyed God's instruction. But now Cain has a second problem: sin. He has heart trouble. Mind problem. That's what God is saying here. And then in verses 5 through 7, here you see the third thing: rejection. God didn't accept his sacrifice, and God tells him why. So Cain is dejected, and he becomes angry. But then he becomes jealous. Cain resents the fact that another, whose acts were righteous, Hebrews 11:4, that his brother Abel should have God's approval. Then you have hatred, which leads to murder. Cain told Abel, his brother. What did Cain tell? It doesn't tell us. But it had something to do with God, I do believe. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I believe that the reason why was because Cain became jealous, and what Cain wanted to do, what he was striving to do, Abel wanted to remain faithful to God. And I believe that Cain didn't like that. He didn't want Abel to be faithful to God. So he tried to get Abel to not follow God. And Cain killed his brother because Abel would not go along with it. Abel would not be bad as such. See, as Linebaugh went on to say, when a man's behavior is consistently wrong, it is because there is no repentance. People in the wrong often try to get others to do wrong with them. And then people in the wrong often take their sin, their hatred, out on the righteous. That's why John brings up this example. He was saying the heretics and Gnostics are like Cain. And they want to be like Cain. In fact, there were later Gnostics later on, as the years went on, that Gnosticism, that they actually followed Cain. They believed that God, that Satan was right, and that God was wrong. But as Glenn Barker said in his commentary on 1 John, darkness cannot tolerate light. Immorality cannot tolerate morality. Hatred cannot tolerate love. Greed cannot tolerate loving sacrifice. Can I give you an illustration of today in that regard? Today's Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Everybody's going to be watching. You know, one of the things that they say that people gravitate to besides the football game, besides the game itself, is what? The commercials. What commercials are they going to come up with, you know? What are they going to wow us with? I'll give you an example of this. Darkness cannot tolerate light. Immorality cannot tolerate morality. There was an ad. You can go online and see it. But the Fox Channel, who has the rights for the Super Bowl, refused to show this ad, will not show this ad, of mothers who regret aborting children and how that affected them. Fox rejected that. Fox rejected that ad. Well, why? Well, we don't want an ad. You know, they said, no, we can't have an ad like that. That doesn't support, you know, that doesn't support women's rights. It talks about women who didn't accept their abortion, you know, who felt remorse over it. We can't have that, so they won't show that. But guess what ad they are going to show? And they've already done previews of the ads, by the way. And you see this. One of the ads that they did accept, it shows two drag queens promoting that. That's promoting, that's tolerating. Is that not tolerating immorality? And I'm not saying to watch it to see those, that ad, by the way, but that's just an example of this. So John goes on and says, do not be surprised, brethren. He said, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Literally, in the Greek, John says, stop an action that you're already doing. He's saying, stop it. Literally, stop being surprised. Why are you surprised about this? He's forbidding the action of an action continuing going on. Can you imagine that John is thinking about what the Lord himself said? If you look back at John chapter 15... and then John chapter 17, John chapter 16, same thing. Did not Jesus say, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you? So John basically tell him, stop being surprised about this. You love the brethren. You be like Jesus. That's why he uses this strong word there. And then in verses 14 through 18, he gives the greatest example of all. He says that love is life. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That we is emphatic in the Greek there, by the way. And the word that he uses for know has to do with knowledge by revelation. In other words, that God revealed that. And he uses that term, crossed over. When he says pass out of death, literally in the Greek it means crossed over. He is saying that once you were dead, spiritually dead, but now you're spiritually alive through Christ. And that's why he gives the greatest example of all. And he says, if you're spiritually alive, you will love the brethren. And that's an evidence. The evidence of our being new creations is that we love one another. But the absence of the love, what John says here, present participle he uses, the absence of love is the evidence that new birth has not taken place, that one is spiritually dead. And John is saying those heretics do not have spiritual life. And he says hatred is death, verse 15. See, John is saying that there is not much difference between Cain and the Gnostics. There's not much difference between those today who are like Cain and the Gnostics. That's why he says, everyone who, that points back to them. But he says, you know, given by divine revelation, given by God. I think maybe John was thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 22. When he talked about hatred, remember? John was maybe thinking about that. See, John is saying here, Jesus is our example. He's our pattern. Be like Jesus. I like what Morris Womack said concerning this. Love takes place when we become other-centered rather than self-centered. And as Brother Gareth Reese said, when we contemplate what Jesus did, we understand that genuine love is active, seeking the other person's good, and involves a willingness even to sacrifice one's life for one's brother. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, if need be. That's what John is saying. Be like him. Not like Cain. And as he says in verses 17 through 18, we do not merely say we love, we act it out. See, John expects us to demonstrate real love. That again is why the we is emphatic there. What he is saying is, if there's no sharing with one another, when there's needs, when we have needs as brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's no sharing, there's no love. He's saying that it means to help. It means to see the need. But that's first among the brothers and sisters, among us in the church. No one gets the wrong idea. Well, I said last week, I'm not saying that the church, we're not supposed to help others outside. Yes, we are. But we are first to take care of ourselves. We're first to take care of the church. That's what Paul, brothers and sisters, that's what Paul meant when he said, we are the first fruits. You and I and others, we're the first fruits of the kingdom. And what we are to do is to love one another so much that others see that and they want it too. But there will be those who will not want it. Can I give you one last example here? That the world cannot understand. Remember back in 2015 that there was a young man who he was welcomed into it happened in Charleston, South Carolina, who was welcomed into a Bible study on a Wednesday night, was welcomed into a Bible study in that. And when they closed, he was there throughout the study. Dylan Roof, remember? Throughout the study. And they all stood up and they closed in prayer. And while they had their eyes closed, because that's what many are taught, while their eyes are closed in prayer, what does Dylan Roof do? He breaks out a gun, doesn't he? And he shoots and kills 9 people while they're praying. And wounded several others. But what the media couldn't understand is that the very next day, heartbroken family members and others in that church, they publicly and sincerely forgave that murderer. The media couldn't understand it. Many others couldn't understand that. But it's what John is saying here. One just recently, just last year in October 2019, you remember the trial about the Dallas police officer who killed the guy unarmed, and she was in put up for murder, and she was found guilty of that, and the murderer's own brother forgave her. The victim's brother, out of Christ-supplied love, asked the judge's permission to hug the remorseful defendant as he forgave her. Because he said, seeing firsthand where mercy triumphs over judgment. And many in the court wept openly, including the judge. The defendant, the lady police officer who killed the man, who was found guilty of murder, asked the judge if God would forgive her. So what that judge did, in another demonstration of Christ-like forgiveness, this judge, a lady judge, African-American, a black judge, she came down from her bench and she gave away her personal Bible. And she hugged that Dallas police officer, that defendant. And she told her, yes. Begin with John 3:16. Now, here's where you see how the world sees things. And this guy is a comedian. He said, when's the last time you've ever seen a judge come down off the bench and hug, and he put it in all capital letters. That means he's annoyed about it. And hug a convicted murderer. He said, this is too much. Well, have we not seen that before? This is too much? I think the comedian's name was Dio Hughley, something like that. I can't say what his really pronounce his last name, but that's what he said. See, that's what the world sees. They can't understand how a judge or how even a loved one's who has lost a loved one can come down and hug a person because of what they've done. Because this lady, she did feel remorse. She wanted to know, will God forgive me? And the judge comes down and does that. And then we have people that say, how the world sees that is, like this guy says, when's the last time you've ever seen a judge come off the bench and hug a convicted murderer? That's too much. Well, you know when the most important time was when that happened? When Jesus was on the cross and he looked down at those who had crucified him and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the greatest time that happened. And the world doesn't want to accept that, do they? That's why they can't understand this. But see, what John is telling us and trying to teach us, brothers and sisters, is that the church needs to show the world different. The church needs to show the world different. We need to be different. We are, and I'm going to be preaching this and trying, striving to teach this, get this across to people until the Lord takes me home. We are a new society. We are supposed to be. We are of the kingdom. And what we are supposed to be doing, brothers and sisters, is we are supposed to be embracing one another, embracing that kingdom. And we are supposed to be displaying that kingdom to others. That's what they were doing. The world can't understand that. No, they can't. They can't understand it until they come to see themselves why they could do that. Because being like Jesus, see, is what it's all about. Let's stand and we'll sing.